F1A. Number 16B.
When we read Zephaniah, we encounter here a further step in text interpretation, namely that we find that Zephaniah not only delivers his message, his prophecy, in the order of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love, but that he has here and there very interesting subtones in it, subjects in it. And this gives us an opportunity now, as a further step in text interpretation, to listen to the point, can we see really subtones so that we are not detracted by a subtone and think the subtone is a main tone and therefore then get a completely wrong layout. With the help of the text, this will be seen rather clearly. So here we have first, over a longer period, from verse 2 to verse 7a, we have typical the tone of mind. What is that tone of mind? And perhaps also listen quite from the beginning how the language, how the problems that with which he deals are very different from the other prophets. This is always a big point, which we will discuss later on further in detail, that one always asks, well, we have seen that Obadiah is laid out in the seven, we have seen then afterwards that Jonah is laid out in the seven, Nahum in the seven, Habakkuk in the seven, now we see then Zephaniah in the seven, and then we can with some right say, why do these prophets have different messages when fundamentally they only really express God's nature as mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love? Why should they talk about those seven always in a different way if fundamentally what is of great importance is only the fact of God's nature as the seven synonymous terms? So the very first step we have to make in order to see an answer or get an answer to this question is that we ask ourselves, do they actually always tell the same thing? And actually we have seen quite from the imagery that they use that they do not say the same thing. And then it comes the big question. What is the criterion that distinguishes those prophets? That distinguishes one row of seven from the other row of seven, from the other row of seven, from the other order of seven. What is the characteristic point that distinguishes it? And can, and then comes even more the important question, and can we define that distinguishing feature? Can we define that in the system? Can that be defined through the categories of being? And if we can, then naturally we find an answer. And that's what we are trying to do in the next few days, that now combined with the text interpretation, we will introduce the further steps so that you can see what we have done up to now in reading the text and interpreting the text is the very, very, very beginning of it and not the end in itself. That so many more questions come up that are scientific, that are of a scientific nature, that are actually more important than translating biblical texts in metaphysical ideas. So little by little I will introduce this, and then afterwards we will have an overall view of text, of inductive text interpretation. So let's see if we hear here something about mind. It says, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. So he starts right out with a tone that is completely different than in Habakkuk, namely that he says right away, I'm the one who will cut off. I'm the one that will consume, destroy, consume all the things from off the land, saith the Lord. So we get at once a sense of that power of mind that says, I will destroy, I will consume all the things in the land. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off men from off the land, says the Lord. Can you see the constant repetition now of consuming, consuming, and cut off gives a terrific sense of handling evil, that it will, that the Lord deals with evil by destroying evil. That we haven't had so much up to now. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Kemarims, whatever they were, with the priests. And them that worship the hosts of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear also by Malachan, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired of him, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Just up to this point. Did you get a sense of the power of mind, that mind that says, really, I come and consume all that is not divinely minded, that is not of the divine mind, that really deviates from mind and from the worship of mind, so that only really the divine mindedness can stand in the day of the Lord. Now, if we consider these verses again, we can see he has a sense of the power of mind to consume and to consume all. Now, what is that all? And there we can see that all has in the categories of being very different characteristics. Namely, you see, we read it again, and we can see that the first characteristic is the all. Mind is all. And therefore, the very counterfeit is all the things which are not of the nature of idea. So he says, I read it again, I will utterly consume all things, as if he would say, I only leave ideas. I consume all things from off the land, that's the Lord. He really wants to establish a land of ideas. He only wants to establish a consciousness of ideas and not a consciousness of things. So I will consume all those things that are in the land. And he enumerates them. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea. I will also consume the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off men from off the land, says the Lord. So that he shows, I will cut off all the material concepts of the universe. When they do that, they usually somehow always take the symbolism of the first record of creation, namely the land and the beasts and the fowls and the fishes and men. These are the living creatures, so to say, on earth. So he said, I will cut off all that. He only wants to have an ideational universe. Then he goes on and says, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he specifies now, because after all, Judah and Jerusalem is God's country. And so he says, well, I stretch out them, but only to those in Judah and Jerusalem, which he defines now, namely those that do not worship God alone. And you get the great sense that he is cutting off the false worship. Look here at, as he says, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal. See, that was an idol, a foreign god, from the places. And the name of the Kemarims, I don't know what they are, with the priests. And them that worship, it comes back again to the false sense of worship, to them that worship the host of heaven, instead of worshiping God. They worship the moon and the star and the sun. They worship the host of heaven up on the housetops. They worshiped up on the housetop, not in the temple, not in the holy temple. So it is cutting off the false sense of worship. And them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that answer by Malcham. Those who have both, they worship the God of Israel and also the foreign gods. So he said, all that I will consume. I can't have that in my land. So can you see that he is in those two verses bringing up the question of false worship of dualistic mindedness. And then he has another aim at 6. And them that are turned back from the Lord. Can you see that have fallen away from the Lord? That's a counterfeit of soul. That have disidentified themselves from the Lord of God. And have gone back and have turned away from the Lord. And those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. The agnostics and so on. That he will cut off. Can you see they are... He is in this short verse saying, I destroy everything that does not completely identify itself with God. That's so. So hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. He says, stay with the Lord. So that's the only positive point in it. All the rest is showing that the power of mind is so that it will consume everything that is not divinely minded. Everything that is materially minded, all the land, all the things in the land. Second subtone, all that is dualistically minded, that worships dualistically, that has idols. Third, all that is not divine-minded and turns away from the Lord. So we get a good sense of mind that comes to us and says, I will destroy everything within me, and comes to me and destroys within me all that is not purely, wholly, completely divine-minded. Cuts it right off. Then, so, have you seen that it is the main tone of mind versus mortal mindedness, but shown it in three different directions, or in three different subjects, which are clearly mind, spirit, soul. Yes. Now, You see what I said before in regard to text interpretation? Say, if one doesn't see main tones and subtones, we could easily have thought when we came to verse 4, and where he constantly speaks about the false worship, which we know at once, oh, this is spirit, because the Lord's Prayer says in the second statement, adorable one, huh? That is, worship only one God. We could have thought, oh, here is a break. So now the Zephaniah is taking up the subject of spirit. And we would have thought, this is spirit, and then read on. And then we would have been already on the wrong track. We wouldn't have seen that this is only a subtone of mind, but we would have taken it as a main tone of spirit. And so one can see that it is practically impossible to read a text, the whole text, like a whole chapter in the textbook, and just believe that in the first reading we can just make the right breaks. One has to have a holistic approach, saying, which says, I read first the whole prophet here, and just see first what is the whole tone, without any breaks. What is the main characteristic? And we would say that the main characteristic is that he is constantly concerned with destroying, with cutting off, with driving out, with consuming, all that has to do with destroying error. And that would already be a very big point in our consciousness, that we would see everything will have to do with that fundamental concept. And only then one would see, would ask oneself, now, what is he going to destroy? And then we would have to read Zephaniah again and again, and in order to feel first the great breaks. And that's not so easy. And to feel first, where are the big breaks? The breaks from mind to spirit, from soul to principle. And only then you can ask yourself, now, within one break, does he always say the same thing? Or does he vary? Does he have nice hues and shades in that tone? And then you come to the subtones. Did I put that more or less clearly? Yes. All right. We will go on and see that now, really, the big break comes with spirit, and that he takes up, really, the tone of worship in a bigger way, accentuated in a much bigger way. So, in verse 7b, after the column, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has bid his guests. And you can see now, instead of destroying, he says, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice that was always worship, and has bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. And you see, with strange apparel, with foreign apparel. Purity means that it is free from foreign elements. That the purity of spirit is always that which says, I'm not mixed up with anything that is not of spirit's nature, of spirit's kind. Now the princes and so on, they were all clothed with foreign clothes, with luxury and so on from other countries. And that naturally was anathema for the Israelites. To take anything from Greece or from any other country, this is not from the Lord's country, and therefore was anathema for them. It was mixing spirit with matter, spirit with something foreign to the Lord. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants. Can you see? It has here now very much the tone of mourning, of howling, a great noise of cry, mourning, bemoaning, and so on. And you know that that is the second beatitude, and in the wrong sense. Blessed are those that mourn. 11. Oh yeah. Howl, again, mourn. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. So see, all the merchant people, that were the material-minded people. Funny enough that afterwards the Chuga became the best merchants. All they that bear silver are cut off. Can you see all that... That materialism, all that was showing forth materialism as strange apparel, all that was showing forth that what the merchant brought in from other countries, all that was anathema for the Jews. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. Again, search Jerusalem with candles means that you go, that with a candle you go into every little corner and light up every little corner that, so that nothing can be hidden. Zephaniah was that, which the name of Zephaniah, the Lord has hidden. And you have to search out every little thing within our consciousness that is not worshipping God in a pure way. So you will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Can you see? They don't accept that God is only good. They say he's neutral. He's neither good nor evil, so you can do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. God is not neither good nor evil. Therefore, their gods shall become a booty. And again, the gods, all again, the false worship shall become a booty, and their houses of desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. Isn't it terrific? They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. It's all in vain. All that material wealth and building up material wealth and the material consciousness, but it is in vain. Thou shall not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. Again, substanceless. That's how far, I think, the tone of spirit goes. And you can see it has... It takes up, so to say, the subtone of mind, the spirit, the false worship, having a false, a dualistic mind to worship. It takes that up now as a main tone. See, like in music, you would do that in a melody and, oh, I shouldn't talk about music because I don't know, I understand anything about it. But still it appeals to me that sometimes you take up a part of a melody and strengthen it so as to bring it up to a focus. He does that here. He shows that materially mindedness now. It says all that is for nothing, has no substance. So he puts in now really the point that that worshipping materiality, that is against the sanctity of the purity of worship. So he shows that worship, material worship, is substanceless. Now, again, we can ask, but he has very different concepts here, very different aspects of that materiality. What are they? Let's just go through it again and see, can we detect how the hues and shades come up? 8. I start out with 8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Clothed is always mind. What is that with which we clothe ourselves? What is that with which we fill our consciousness? Clothes were always a sign for what you are. You could detect a Jew, either a priest or a Levite or whatever he was, by the way he was wearing his clothes. He was only allowed to wear a certain type of clothes when he had a certain kind of office in service. So you could detect that, so to say, what is his consciousness, what is his office, what he is doing, what is his mind. What is the purpose of his mind? So here he says, I'm going to destroy those who clothe themselves with strange things, which are not innate in the spiritual nature of their theology, that mix up spirit and materiality. In the same day also, will I punish all those that leap on the threshold? I don't know what that meant. That must have been some kind of a custom or so at the day. I don't know what it means. Which fill their masters' houses with violence and deceit. Again, can you see a false sense of values? So we get here first the tone of spirit as mind, to have a false consciousness, to have a materialistic-minded consciousness, which thinks that it can achieve anything by going into the stranger's house and do violence and deceit.